Dear Father, your hand be upon him. Take his hand and lead him, his voice and fill it, his heart and use it for your honor and glory right now. And take this Antioch model and show us how it can be part of what you want us to do in this our time where we are. And pray, dear God, your blessing upon our brother as he shares the meditations and inspirations that you've given to him. May this be a time of great worship and rejoicing, of growth and instruction and righteousness for us here in this place. Bless this meeting today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Greetings of love and joy and peace in the precious and powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly a joy to meet in this time together and worship together and get to know some of you brothers a little bit better, some of you for the first time, and as Brother Dale prayed, become a part together in some way, a little glimpse of each other's lives and struggles and challenges and joys and victories. And I've been immensely blessed, was immensely blessed again this morning, considering our God. Today we have before us this message, Cultivating the Antioch Vision, today and tomorrow. Today we would like to look in a first lesson at a profile of the church at Antioch. And then tomorrow perhaps we can glean some practical lessons from the church at Antioch. As I begin this morning, I would like to invite you to remember, I don't know how many of you here have had this experience. I grew up in California. I went to a public school all my life. When I was a young man in school, I remember that it was common, I think this happened a couple of different years in school, that the teacher would have each one of the students go stand near the wall and shine a bright light and shut off the light nearby, and it would create a shadow over on the wall. And she would put a piece of paper there on the wall and put a light next to each student's head, and then someone else would go and draw that outline. We called that a profile. And I can well remember taking a sheet of white paper and then we would take that outline and trace it onto a piece of black paper and cut it out so it was an outline or a profile of your head. And then we were able to take those home. And I well remember my mother taking a profile of her boy and putting it up somewhere on the wall or on the refrigerator or something. And that was a profile. Well, today we also want to look together from the Word of God at a profile. Now, there's one thing about a profile. A profile does not give every detail. A profile doesn't give us all the information. A profile gives us some perspective. A profile gives us an outline. A profile gives us something that's helpful, that gives us an idea of the shape of something. That's what we have today as we look together at a profile of a New Testament church, the church at Antioch. Today, along with you, I would just like to take a Bible look at this church at Antioch. I'm going to invite you to be engaged with me in this study with an open Bible and the book of Acts. And I trust that you will enjoy this as much as I have. And I'm sure I could learn much from you on these subjects as well. You're not new to the Word of God. You are all teachers and students of the Word of God. But my prayer is that God can inspire us afresh at some of the glimpses that He very carefully and deliberately chose to give us. You know, we have in the book of Acts this man by the name of Luke, who recorded for us some very important things. And you remember how the book of Luke begins, "For as much as many have set in hand, or taken in hand to set in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us," Luke says, "it seemed good to me also, most excellent Theophilus, to provide a declaration of those things," or in words similar to that. And then we find in the book of Acts, as it begins, a sequel to the book of Luke. He said, "The former treatise," referring to the Gospel of Luke, "Have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up," and so forth. And now Luke begins and records for us other history. And we recognize that, as we've heard already from 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable, brethren. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. That means completely equipped. That means totally tooled. That means your wife comes into a kitchen, and if it's thoroughly furnished, she's not lacking any of the tools or the pans or the utilities necessary to prepare a meal. It's thoroughly furnished. And that means when you go to the back of your pickup and find a toolbox and you're ready to perform a task, you're not lacking anything. It's thoroughly furnished. You have a full complement of all the tools that you need. And that's what this Word of God is for us. It has allowed us to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so I trust that you will enjoy along with me this study of the church at Antioch. A Bible look at the church of Antioch. I have a simple outline here in 4 points. The first point is the church is born at Antioch. I'd like you to look with me in the book of Acts. We'll do that shortly, at some of the insights, some of the glimpses we can get of this church. Secondly, I want to talk about how the Antioch congregation works together in serving. Then we want to look together at point number 3, at how the Antioch congregation works together in sending. And finally, in point number 4, we want to look together at how the Antioch congregation works together in protecting. May God grant His blessing upon this message and upon each of our hearts. Well, let's begin this morning. The church is born at Antioch. Let's talk a little bit about Antioch. First of all, I want to speak a bit about this city of Antioch. And Antioch was approximately 300 miles north of Jerusalem. There is still a city there today, although it's very small and much less than what it was at that time. This city of Antioch was a major cosmopolitan center. It was a large city of several hundred thousand people with all kinds of ethnic groups that lived there. It had a particular significance because it was significant in a couple of major routes. And in the small city that Brother Galen and I live in, out in Washington State, there is an intersection of two interstates, Interstate 90 and Interstate 82. Those two interstates come together in our small city. And our city is not very large or that significant, but it contributes some traffic and some passers-by because two interstates come together there. Well, Antioch had a couple of major routes that passed through or very near Antioch. One was the Silk Road that originated from Asia and China, with the silk trade and silk traffic passing on into Asia and further. And so that made a major artery passing through Antioch. The other was what is called the Royal Road, and it was a road coming down from the north and sometimes called the Spice Route, and it came from the north down into India, way down south. And so these two major routes made this city a very major city. A brief history says this: Antioch was the center of the Seleucid Kingdom. Remember, the Seleucids followed Alexander the Great. That was one of the divisions of his generals. It was a center of the Seleucid Kingdom until 64 BC, when it was annexed by Rome and made the capital of the Roman province of Syria. It became the third largest city of the Roman Empire in size and importance, and it possessed magnificent temples, theaters, aqueducts, and baths. The city was the headquarters of the Roman garrison in Syria, one of whose principal duties was the defense of the empire's eastern border from Persian attacks. So this city, 300 or so miles north of Jerusalem, if I recall correctly, the city of Antioch was the third most important city and later actually became the second most important city in the entire Roman Empire. Incidentally, the other two cities were Rome itself was the first most important city, and second was the city of Alexandria down in northern Egypt, which was named after Alexander the Great. Alexandria, Rome, Alexandria, and Antioch. Those were the three major cities in the Roman Empire at this time of the book of Acts. Well, as we take a look at how the church is born at Antioch, if you'll open your Bible with me, let's think just a little bit about what we have here. I want to start in Acts chapter 6. Before I get there, I'll just remind you how it was. You know this well. As we begin in this book of the Acts of the Apostles, we have the apostles, 120 of them, including women and the 11 and other brothers, perhaps the 70 that Jesus sent out into 35 teams of two. Perhaps they were there. We don't know who all these 120 people were in that upper room, which was probably owned by John Mark's mother in Jerusalem, history would tell us. And they were waiting, and they were waiting for something. And it's been referred to already, but they were waiting for the promise of the Father. Jesus said, "You tarry at Jerusalem." Remember what Jesus had told them before He left. He said, "You go into all the world and preach My gospel. Make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have told you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." But He had told them to tarry. And so they did. They were there in that upper room. They were waiting for the promise of the Father. What was that promise? Well, the Bible tells us in the second chapter of Acts that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And powerful things happen when men of God are with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all that house where they were sitting. And you know how that was, that cloven tongues, like as a fire, came and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak as the Spirit of God gave them utterance, and every man heard in his own language. And there were all kinds of people there. And these folks began to say, "How is this happening that we hear every man in our own tongue? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and folks from parts of Libya about Cyrene and so forth. All these different areas we all hear in our own tongue." And of course, at Pentecost, this was a Jewish feast, a major feast of the Jews, and Jews, including these folks from all these different ethnic areas, were coming into Jerusalem for the feast. I believe that these were Jews who were scattered from the dispersion, who still recognized the feast and were coming in at that time. And so they came to that feast. And you know how the church began by the end of the second chapter of Acts? We have, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." We have 3,000 folks already, and then shortly there's 5,000, and then shortly there are multitudes of men and of women. And so we have this beginning in the book of Acts. But now, if you've turned with me to Acts chapter 6, I want to look at the first mention we have that I know of in the New Testament of this city of Antioch. We don't have the church yet, but we're going to notice the city of Antioch. And we have the situation that Brother Dale described already, where we have a great growth in the church. And you know, brothers, when we have growth, it's exciting, it's a blessing, it's tremendously motivating when there's growth, but growth also presents problems. And as often happens with growth, when there is growth, someone gets overlooked, someone gets neglected, and that's what happened here. As has been referred to already, when the Acts chapter 6, "In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." And so already they had some kind of daily ministration or care for the widows. I think the apostle refers to something like that to Timothy when he speaks about "let not the widows be taken into the number under 80 years of age," and having been the husband of one wife and having washed the saints' feet and several of those things. Maybe there was a similar circumstance of care for widows there. Nevertheless, they had this ministration, and these Grecian widows were overlooked. Now, I believe that they were Hellenists. They were Jewish, Greek-speaking Jews. These were folks with a Greek culture who were yet recognized their Jewish identity. They yet worshiped the God of Israel, and they were converted, became a part of the early church. So they were actually Jewish people, Hellenists, the Bible says, many places where the word Greek is translated from that word Hellen or Hellenist. Other places it's translated ethnos, and we'll comment maybe a little bit more about that later. So here is this situation, and so Brother Dale's already talked about what the 12 did about that. They chose these 7 men that were full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. They were Greek men. We gather that by their names. These were not Jewish names. They were Greek names. And the last one mentioned in verse 5 is Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So we have this man, Nicholas, who was originally from Antioch. He's living down there at Jerusalem. He's part of that early church movement. And he is one of the 7 that was chosen to be one of these, we sometimes call them deacons, although the Bible doesn't call them that. And Nicholas is the first mention we have here in the Bible of the city of Antioch. We want to trace on through because we want to see how the growth of this city happens in Scripture in our understanding. We're still looking at this thought that the church is born at Antioch. And so here in Acts 6, we have some mention of that city. This Nicholas, by the way, some historians would believe that the error that Jesus referred to when he spoke to his final words to the New Testament churches, the churches of Asia there in Revelation, and he spoke to one of the church that you have there, those that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate, Jesus said. Some would feel that that is a following that either deliberately or perhaps even erroneously captured some of the thoughts of this man, Nicholas. In other words, perhaps it was not Nicholas's fault. There were some errors and heresies that developed that were supposedly based on this man, Nicholas. We do not know whether he necessarily taught those or whether people gleaned and claimed to be following him but really weren't. I'm inclined to think that that was not his intent if that was the case, because he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, but I'll leave that with you. So we have this mention of Antioch. Let's go on a little bit further. As we go on through this 6th chapter of Acts, we find this advance happening. We find Stephen, one of these men that were chosen there. He's full of faith and power, and he's preaching, and he finally gets brought to trial. And then in the 7th chapter, we have Stephen's amazing sermon. It's a beautiful sermon. It's an amazing sermon to read through. And then finally his martyrdom at the end of chapter 7. And then in chapter 8, if you would turn with me now to Acts chapter 8, we want to look at something else. We have some scattering and preaching that have resulted from this persecution. And we're building up to this situation at Antioch. It's important that you follow this so you can see how this progression went. Acts chapter 8, let's take a look here at verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, that is Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Let's pause there for a moment and consider what the situation is. This church at Jerusalem has grown tremendously. We've got folks that are there, including Hellenists or Greek Jews who are there at Jerusalem, a part of that church, as well as many Jews from Jerusalem, many Hebrew people that were not Hellenists who are there, traditional folks from Jerusalem. They're a part of this church that is now thousands of people strong. And as the church advances, we see these men, as they begin to preach, create a persecution. And after Stephen's death, there was a great persecution. It's like when these men got bloodthirsty, when they saw Stephen, they blocked their ears and they gnashed on him with their teeth and they grabbed rocks and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And after that, it's like that anger, that rage spread, and they began to chase down and persecute the Christians, and so there was a scattering. Now, Jesus had said in the beginning that you need to begin at Jerusalem. Beginning at Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria. I don't know if it's possible that God was working to make sure that that got accomplished. I believe He was. I don't know if it's possible that the men were a little bit reluctant to get started in that advance, if things weren't going and exploding so well here at Jerusalem that they were content just to remain there. But God was at work. And God was at work in His church. And He was at work already preparing them to fulfill that which He had instructed them to do. And so there was a scattering that happened. I think it's notable to note that in the end of verse 1 it says, they were all scattered. They were all scattered abroad. Notice, throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Those were the next two places. Jesus said, begin at Jerusalem, then in Judea, and then in Samaria. God's getting this done right away. They're scattered into Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So it's others that are going out doing this preaching. The apostles are still there at Jerusalem. They're staying home there at Jerusalem for whatever reason. But it's the scattering of others that is resulting in this ongoing evangelistic preaching. And now they're advancing into Judea and Samaria further, except for the apostles. And so verse 4 tells us, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. What an amazing statement. What a blessing. Oh Lord, continue to stir in the hearts of Your church. They went everywhere preaching the word. Well, we could go on down. I don't want to take much time. You notice in verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And what did he do? He preached Christ unto them. And so we have Samaria. These are kind of the mixture folks. These are the ones that the Jews despised. They're not actually fully Gentiles in some ways. They're kind of a mixed line. They're related also to Abraham and Isaac. But they're a mixed people, these Samaritans are. And I don't have time to talk about the origin of the Samaritan people. It's very interesting. We have a lot of insights in Scripture about that. But we can look at that another time. In any case, there were Samaritans that were receiving the gospel, and Philip preached there. And these things went on. Well, on down in chapter 9, we have the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And I'm just highlighting these things as we build up toward Antioch. Then in chapter 10, we have this amazing situation where Peter receives a vision to go and preach to the Gentiles. Thank you, brother. There was one under there all along. I didn't see it. In chapter 10, we have this vision of Peter, and he went and preached to Cornelius. So we have an introduction and those amazing words at the end of that whole scene when Peter went with some men with him and they went down there to Joppa according to the Spirit, doubting nothing. God said, I know Peter, I know all your objections, just do what I say, doubting nothing. How many times have we received that kind of a instruction in our hearts? I know you're, just go and doubt nothing. And that's what Peter did. And at the end of that whole account, when the Gentiles were all gathered there in that household of Cornelius, to hear the Word of God, at this point just a household, they said, we're all here to hear the things that are spoken to you of God. And Peter began to preach, and the Holy Ghost fell upon those people. Peter says, just like He did on us. And Peter, he just saw this amazing truth. He said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted of Him. That's what we have in chapter 10. Now we move into Acts chapter 11. I want to spend a little time here. We're looking at how the church is born at Antioch. chapter 11, notice with me these first few verses. We've just had the situation of the household of Cornelius, one household of Gentile people. Remember, Cornelius was a Roman centurion. He was a general over 100 men, a man of honor, a man of reputation, a man, the Bible says, who feared God, and his household was converted. And so, this is something unusual. Remember, Peter had to really be convinced. It took the third time for God to let that sheet down from heaven until Peter finally released the things he had such a tight hold on to follow the Lord and obey. And so we have chapter 11. We've got some other men that are having the same trouble. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the Word of God. You know, they didn't have cell phones and text messaging and email and other sorts of messaging like we have today. But believe me, word had a way of traveling in those days also. And when you have something that unusual, that out of the norm, that out of character, that we've got a Gentile, a Roman household, and Peter baptized him, and they, what? And so that's the scenario you have. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard this. And verse 2 says, when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. They've got a little problem with Peter. They've got a little argument with Peter. They've got some things they need to talk about with Peter. What are you doing, Peter? And verse 3 says, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. You know better than that, Peter. To go into uncircumcised men and eat with them, that is not according to our understanding as Jewish men. Well, I so much appreciate what we see happen here. Brethren, I think we can learn something from this. Take a look here at verse 4. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, isn't that a blessing? Peter didn't get all mad and defensive and argue. He just said, brethren, would you give me a little space to explain? And sometimes when we hear things, we come to quick conclusions and we're ready to contend with what we've heard. But sometimes we need to just have the wisdom that we see here in the book of Acts when Peter just calmly said, brethren, let me explain how this happened. And he rehearsed it in order from the beginning unto them. What a blessing. What a blessing. And notice their response. Notice their response in chapter 11. As Peter began to continue these thoughts in verse 16 now, he says, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And then he's addressing these brethren that had a problem with what he was doing. He said, brethren, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he gave unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should withstand God? Isn't that the truth? What was I? Who are we that we should withstand God? And do you notice the maturity and the wisdom of their response? Verse 18, when they heard these things, they did two things. First of all, they held their peace. They stopped their objections. They stopped their contentions. And the second thing they did is they glorified God. I marvel. I am so blessed by the maturity of these older men. I haven't always had that kind of maturity when I've heard something that I thought was a little bit stretching and I didn't have time to hear the whole matter. But they took time to listen, and as they heard how God had worked, then they held their peace and they glorified God, saying, then hath God granted unto the Gentiles also repentance unto life. I have to wonder about that time if some Old Testament prophecies didn't begin to make sense in these brethren's minds. Ah, maybe that's what Isaiah meant. When God spoke to the Messiah, the Son, in Isaiah 49 we have, chapters weren't added to our Bible text until about the 1200s. So the first 1,200 years of the early church, they didn't have the chapter designations that we have today. And then verses weren't even added until about 1500, some years later. But we have that for our information. It's very helpful for us to find our places. So they didn't say Isaiah 49, but they could turn in their scroll to Isaiah and they recognized how God had spoke to His Son and said, For as much as I've used you, he says, it's a light thing that you should be my servant to restore the tribes of Israel. I'm not quoting it exactly, but you remember the passage. He said, I will also make thee a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Praise God. I wonder if some of those Old Testament prophecies didn't begin to make sense to these brethren as they said, then hath God also granted unto the Gentiles repentance unto life. What an amazing revelation and so important to us, and I must very much hurry on. Well, now, verse 19 of Acts 11. Now, when they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, now when they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So, you remember, hearken back to chapter 8, after the persecution of Stephen, we read about how the church, they went everywhere, it says, preaching the word. They were scattered abroad except the apostles. So now we take up that story again right here in Acts 11, 19. And so these scattered folks, they went everywhere. And some, it says, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And Phoenicia, if I recall correctly, is Phoenicia. It's Tyre and Sidon. It's a northwestern region from Jerusalem. So they went from Jerusalem, if you look here on the map, and then kind of up into the regions of Samaria. And now we've got folks traveling even farther, some into Phoenix or Phoenicia, depending on how you pronounce that. I've seen different pronunciations. And some went as far as Cyprus, this island of Cyprus. And some went as far as Cyrene or Cyrene, which is over here in North Africa. Some went that far as they were preaching the word. This is the farthest yet that the gospel is going. But notice, the Bible's extremely clear. It says they were preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. Cyprus, Cyrene, up here in the Phoenician area of Phoenicia, Jews only were getting preached to. That was their understanding. But now we have verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. I'm sorry. They went as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. And so they went here to Cyprus, they went to Phoenicia, and they went on to Antioch. They weren't coming to Cyrene at that time. Some of them were from Cyrene. That's why I put that on the map. Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, they spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. They spake unto the Grecians. Now we have something new, and that's what I want to just emphasize to you for just a little bit. I want to propose to you that we have the beginning of the first predominantly Gentile church. We know that already there have been some Gentiles converted. Already Cornelius and his house has accepted this understanding, this glorious gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and he received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then he was baptized with his household. We recognize that already. We recognize that there are folks from a variety of different areas that were at Jerusalem at Pentecost, and perhaps some of them went home and carried the gospel with them. So there might have been some Gentile folks here or there who heard about this. But I'm suggesting that at Antioch, we have the beginning of the first predominantly Gentile church. Notice. So these men spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And verse 21 says, and the hand of the Lord was with them. These men were stepping out a little bit. This was something out of the norm to begin to preach to the Grecians. They weren't just going to the synagogues of the Jews. They were preaching to Grecians. They were stepping out a little bit. But they weren't stepping out beyond their bounds, because the Bible is very clear, the hand of the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So now, up in this amazingly cosmopolitan city of Antioch, this large, bustling city of several hundred thousand people, wealthy people, businesses, folks from Rome, all kinds of ethnic folks that are there, Hellenists and Grecians, and yes, there are a substantial number of Jews there as well, but more of a bustling Gentile city, we have a bunch of Grecians that are turning to the Lord. Verse 22 says, "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch." And I want to point out that in this spot, when it speaks of Grecians, the word is Hellenist. But it's very evident, and if you'll study, you'll agree with me, that he's talking not about Jewish folks in that case. Other times when it refers to the Grecians at Antioch, it calls them ethnos, which is where we get our word ethnic or ethnicity. Ethnos, it's that Greek word, which is, we're talking about Gentile folks here. I think that's very evident if you'll look at the whole story, even though in one case it does use the word Hellenists. So we have a new situation in the church, and sure enough, verse 22, there goes that talk again. "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church at Jerusalem." The church has ears, doesn't it? We hear about things. We hear of situations that are going on here and there, and tidings of these things. Some news about what was going on up at Antioch reached the ears of the church down at Jerusalem. And you know, the church has been learning some things already. What was their response? What was their response? I'm so blessed with this. First, when Peter came back from Cornelius, the brethren contended with him. But now they've realized. They've seen it. God has granted unto the Gentiles repentance unto life. And so, instead of contending, they sent blessing. What did they do? They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. What a blessing. I want to focus on that a little bit more tomorrow perhaps. The wisdom of the church when they heard of these tidings, instead of getting all concerned and upset that we've got a predominantly Gentile church, they just sent a trusted brother up there to assemble with the church. And he went up there, and what did he see? He saw the grace of God. That's what he saw, and he was glad. He was glad when he saw what was happening at Antioch, and he exhorted them. And verse 24 tells us why you would expect that kind of response out of Barnabas, the son of consolation. The Bible says he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. We have a growing church up at Antioch. And then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. First called Christians at Antioch. The church is born at Antioch. We have a new church right up here at Antioch, predominantly Gentiles. Yes, some Jews have been converted and believed, but a great number of Greeks have believed, a great number of ethnos, a great number of Gentile folks have believed and are a part of this new church. And so the church at Jerusalem has sent Barnabas up there to be a blessing unto them. And after a time, Barnabas went and found this man Saul that he had introduced to the church earlier. It's no wonder to me the church sent Barnabas up to Antioch. Barnabas was the man who could kind of stretch and take others in that some people wouldn't be able to take in. Barnabas had taken in Saul, and now he got to thinking, Saul's the perfect man to bring up here and help out at Antioch. I think he would fit that exactly. So they brought Saul on up there. Barnabas and Saul went up to Antioch. And a whole year they assembled with the church and they taught lots of people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. That's where that word originated. Followers of Christ. Little Christ. At Antioch, these people, that man Jesus of Nazareth, they're following his teachings. This is a major metropolis. This is a bustling city. And something is happening. There's a great number believing here. And there's a church. And they're calling them something. What would you be called? What are you called in your community? There they were called followers of Christ, Christians. They're at Antioch. The church is born at Antioch. Well, I want to look. I'm going to need to move quickly through these at these next three points as we consider just a profile of a New Testament church congregation. Number one, the church is born at Antioch. Number two, let's look now. The Antioch congregation works together in serving. I'm very blessed to see some little glimpses we have recorded for us in Acts about this church. I think we can learn things for our churches today, for our local churches. And you know, it's It's very interesting to me and very evident that God did intend the local church. And maybe we will refer to that more later. But God intended there to be a local church. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And we recognize there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and in you all and through all. We know there's one. But yet we also know there are local churches. That's very much God's will. Look at Romans 16. What does Paul say as he begins address to different believers? He starts out there. He says, I commend unto you Phoebe, a servant of the church which is at Centuria. Isn't that interesting? Paul, why didn't you say she's a servant of the body of Christ at large? No, Paul recognized this sister as a servant of that church, a servant of the church at Centuria. And in other places, he speaks about Epaphras, which is one of you. What do you mean, Paul? Isn't he one of you? No, of course. Paul recognized, and it's so evident in Scripture, that there are local bodies of believers, and they're intended to be, and they're intended to function well. And yes, we're a part of the one body of Christ, and the foundation of God stands sure. The Lord knows them that are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Lord knows. It's one church, and yet there are local bodies of believers that need to function together, and we see that. And so here we have a functioning church, and we'll begin to see that. The Antioch congregation works together in serving. Let's take a look here in Acts 11. Verse 27. We have a church that's been going for some time now. Don't know how long it was before the tidings reached Jerusalem and they sent Barnabas. I don't know how many days, weeks, months that was until that happened. And then Barnabas saw them and saw the grace of God and exhorted them with purpose of heart to cleave to the Lord. I don't know how many weeks or months that was. And then Barnabas departed to seek Paul, and he brought him up to Antioch. I don't know how long it took till that finally got happened, but we know that after that happened, Paul and Barnabas assembled a whole year. So I'm guessing we've got a church that's maybe a couple years old, at least by now, by the time we begin to read what we're getting ready to read. Maybe someone knows better than I, and maybe it's even been longer than that. A functioning church, a large church. And so, in verse 27, in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So we have prophets who came up to Antioch from Jerusalem. Now when we talk about up in the Bible from Jerusalem, we usually think of going north. I live in the state of Washington, and I grew up in California. When I thought about moving to Washington, I thought about moving, going up to Washington. That's still the way I refer to it or think of it. We're used to thinking of north as up. But in Bible language, in New Testament language, Jerusalem was probably higher in elevation, up on hills. And so sometimes we read they went up to Jerusalem. Sometimes we read they came down to Antioch. I forget how it was here. From Jerusalem, these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Sometimes it's up, sometimes it's down. Anyhow, there it was up to the north there, about 300 miles. And so there stood up this Agabus, one of these prophets who signified by the Spirit about this dearth. There's going to be a food shortage that's going to come to pass. And it did come to pass, the Bible says, in the days of Claudius Caesar, who began to reign in the 40s. Claudius Caesar, probably just shortly after that, he became the Caesar. And it's interesting to note these New Testament prophets who came from Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but I generally think of prophets in the New Testament time as more of a forth teller of God's Word. We think of the Old Testament prophets sometimes as a foreteller, someone who would predict future events. But the New Testament prophet many times is a forth teller, or one who speaks forth the mind and the will of God under the power of the Holy Spirit. But in this case, we do, and we do at times, have New Testament prophets prophesying something that was going to happen in the future, which we have here with Agabus, that there's going to be a food shortage coming. And I just am blessed by the response as we see this church. We're just getting little glimpses. Remember, just a little profile of the church at Antioch. They heard these prophecies, this church at Antioch. So apparently there was room for these prophets to get up and speak in some way at the church at Antioch. These prophets from Jerusalem. Verse 29 says, then the disciples, that's these folks at Antioch, that's this church at Antioch, the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did. and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. What a blessing. The Antioch congregation works together in serving. We're seeing the middle wall of partition indeed being broken down. There's a bunch of Greek disciples up at Antioch, and they heard that there's about to be a food shortage. There's about to be a great dearth. And they got to thinking of these poor saints that have had so much persecution down in Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you, but I have an idea that here at Antioch, in this cosmopolitan city, where a great number of Greeks believe that there were some wealthy businessmen involved in that. I have an idea that there were some people with means, and they determined, let's send some relief. You know, the Lord saves rich men. He does. Indeed, He does. But He does something to their heart, and they begin to determine ways that they can send relief. And this church at Antioch determined to send relief to the church at Jerusalem, to those Jews. We've got Greeks sending relief to Jews. The middle wall of partition has been broken down. And so they sent it by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Isn't that interesting? Kind of have a reverse sending direction. We had Jerusalem sending Barnabas, and then later Saul up to Antioch. Now we have Antioch sending Barnabas and Saul down to Jerusalem, this time with an offering, this time with some money, some resources. And I just think it's a blessing to observe that here in Acts. Well, I want you to just notice this yet. It says, every man according to his ability. Isn't that what it says? Every man according to his ability determined to send relief. That's still the way it is, isn't it? That's the way we understand the teaching of God's Word. Every man, according to his ability, determined to send relief. May God bless each one of us, brothers. Every man, according to our ability, as we determine the many ways that we can send relief, whether it's to our local bodies of Christ, a word of encouragement, whether it's from our resources, our pocketbooks, our investment in the lives of others. Every man, according to his ability, determined to send relief. The Antioch congregation works together in serving. Well, jump with me from Acts 11 over now to Acts 12 and verse 25. And before I leave this thought, I want to make another point. The Antioch congregation works together in serving. And in 12:25, we read this. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. What was that ministry? Barnabas and Saul, we have determined to send relief to the poor saints in Jerusalem. It sounds like there's going to be a food shortage. Let's send money. Let's help those poor saints. Let's get them ready. Think about all those widows, those Jewish widows, those Grecian widows. Many of them have been left destitute. Their families have rejected them because they're followers of Jesus Christ. Let's send relief. Barnabas and Saul, we have a commission for you. You know those brethren. We don't know them. Would you take our offering? Would you take this relief down to the church at Jerusalem? So they did that. And verse 25 says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. This time they brought a young man along. They took with them John, whose surname was Mark. They brought a young man back. Ministry fulfilled, job completed. The Antioch congregation has worked together in serving. They heard, they determined, each man, they chose Barnabas and Saul and sent it down, and they heard the report back when Barnabas and Saul returned, this time with a young man from Jerusalem by the name of John Mark. They came back to where they had been sent from. And we see a blessing of accountability there. Well, let's go on to this next point. This third point. We've talked about how the church is born at Antioch. We've talked about how the Antioch congregation works together in serving. Now let's look at how the Antioch congregation works together in sending. And for this, we want to look at Acts 13. We're really looking at about all the references we have in the whole Bible to this church at Antioch. And so in verse 13, just following what happened, remember, Barnabas and Saul have just returned home. They've just got back from that ministry they were sent for, and now they're back at Antioch. And if you ever wonder, I've told children in our congregation that if you want to know what congregation, what was Paul's church, what was his home church, it was Antioch. You can find evidence of that. That would have been his base church, we really see. here in Acts. So Acts 13, now the Antioch congregation works together in sending. They started with serving, now they're going to do some sending. Verse 1 of 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And I'll pause there. The Antioch congregation works together in sending. Isn't it a blessing to see this new church with a mixture of folks, and it must be a good-sized church, but they're working together. They've had teaching, they've had discipleship, and they're laboring together, and the Lord has moved in their hearts, and they've already moved with compassion, and they're learning how to operate together. They've already organized and sent some financial relief to Jerusalem. They did that together. Now they're doing something else together. They're ministering to the Lord and fasting. That ministering to the Lord, I believe, means that they were praying. They were seeking God. They were calling upon the name of the Lord. They were waiting upon God. Men and brothers, we want to minister to the Lord and fast in our churches. And what a blessing when men of God meet for prayer and to seek the wisdom of God. It's such a blessing to me. It's such a rich opportunity. I look forward to next week with my brothers. We're anticipating meeting together, and I know we'll pray, and I'm sure there will be fasting in this month. And seeking the direction of the Lord for whatever lies in the future for the congregation. It's a blessing. And the Antioch congregation was doing that. They were ministering to the Lord and fasting. And as they did that, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." We have a sending church. "Separate unto me," the Holy Ghost said. He didn't say separate from you. He said, "Separate unto me. I've got a project, I've got a job that I need some men for." Now, I'm going to suggest a thought to you. You can consider it for whatever it's worth. I believe it's possible that as Barnabas and Saul were up there in this multi-ethnic church at Antioch, that they were pondering what God was doing, rejoicing in what God was doing in bringing these Gentile people into the Church of Jesus Christ. And I wonder if they didn't begin to think about their homes. Remember, Saul was of Tarsus. That's over at the edge of Asia Minor. That's where he was from. That's why he was freeborn, he says later. He was a Roman citizen. Barnabas, the Bible would tell us, was of Cyprus. That's that island out there. That's where he was from. And I have to wonder if these brothers didn't visit with the church at Antioch as they saw the gospel. They saw these Grecian people, these ethnos, these Gentile people with changed lives, and didn't begin to think things like this. I wonder if Barnabas might have said one day, "Oh, brothers, I just wish I could go back to Cyprus." And I think of that old woman down the road that used to give me some bread now and then when we boys were playing. And I just wish she could hear about Jesus. And I think of that man I used to work for there where I grew up on the island. And he was such a kind man. And I just wish he could hear about Jesus. And maybe Paul got to thinking about, well, you know, I they're at Tarsus where I grew up. I'm thinking of that those boys I used to be friends with. And I wish some of them could hear about Jesus. And yes, I was a Jew, but we knew some other boys down the road. And some of them, I observed some amazing things in people. And even some of them are so full of sadness and violence and immorality. I wish they could hear about Jesus. The door's open to them too. I wonder if conversations like that happened at Antioch. I don't know. I think sometimes our prayers are prompted by those kinds of conversations. But anyhow, these brethren were praying and ministering to the Lord. And the Holy Ghost began to move among them as they prayed and ministered to the Lord and separated unto Himself these two men. It was very logical that these men were called. These men were experienced. They were seasoned in the gospel. And furthermore, they had some regions beyond in their hearts that they were acquainted with. And so out they went. And we have what is known as the first missionary journey. They, verse 4 says, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. It was the church at Antioch that agreed to send. but they were sent forth by the Holy Ghost. And we have the first missionary journey. They went first to Cyprus. That's where Barnabas was from. That's the first place they went. To a couple cities there we read about. Then they went north on up into Asia and these areas, which is more where Paul was from, over here somewhere from Tarsus. And I don't know if that's a logical connection or not, but I think it might be how the Lord might have worked in all of that and why these men were chosen. So they went to Cyprus, the cities of Salamis and Paphos, Perga and Pamphylia. Interesting note, when they got to Perga and Pamphylia, we just have a little note that says, and Mark departed and went home. Mark departed. I don't know what happened to Mark, this young man. I think it's a blessing they took him along. It's good when older men take younger men along. And they took Mark along, but I don't know if Mark got scared. They saw some pretty rough things. They saw some stoning. They saw some uproars. They saw some pretty rough things. I don't know why Mark went home, but he went home. And that enters into the accounts later in Acts, as you're acquainted. Then they went on to Pisidia and a city. And I want to make sure you understand this distinction. Up here in Pisidia, there's another Antioch. They went to an Antioch on the first missionary journey. Don't get these two mixed up. There's Pisidian Antioch and there's Syrian Antioch. This Antioch, the major Antioch that was the third most important city in the Roman Empire, was the sending launching pad. But it is a smaller city also called Antioch in Pisidia. And so you can see it referred to a time or two, that Pisidian Antioch. Perhaps in verse 14, there's a reference to that. Yes, verse 14 of chapter 13. They departed from Perga. They came to Antioch in Pisidia. That's a different Antioch. At Lystra, they were stoned. They went to Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. And then they, after making all this circuit, this team of Paul and Barnabas, they had quite the experiences. And people turned to the Lord. I'm just blessed to think about this Gentile church sending out brothers who are now going into Gentile communities. And yes, they started in the synagogues. That's the first place they went. In a sense, they fulfilled this concept of beginning at Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria and uttermost parts of the earth. They kind of fulfilled that same pattern in cities as they went out. But many Gentiles heard and believed. And after they finished that got to the end of the far point of that journey, they went back through. And what did they do? The Bible says they ordained elders in every city. That's what they did. Imagine, brothers, a few weeks ago, these men were here and taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now, a few weeks later, they come back through and they're ordaining elders. We have a lot of blessings. These men didn't have. They didn't have the completed canon of Scripture that we have. They didn't have years and years of history and precedent that we have. They didn't have many things that we have, but they had the Holy Ghost. They had the Word of... They had the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had that much. And they already had some instruction from the apostles. What a blessing. The Antioch congregation works together in sending. Now, look at 14... Clear after the end of the first missionary journey, Acts 14 and verse 25. It says, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And verse 26 says, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all God had done with them, and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. What a blessing. Do you see the pattern? When they went out and worked together as a church in serving, they sent men out and they came back. Now we have men that have been sent out, sending and preaching and carrying the gospel into new regions. And when they completed that and ordained elders, they came back. And what did they do? They gathered the church together. Were they trying to make heroes out of this men? No. They were trying to report what God was doing. God was at work. And what a great joy to see how God was at work and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, unto the ethnos. What a blessing. The door of faith opened to the ethnos. Is it still open, brothers? Yes, it is. It's still open. How much longer will it be open? Right now, the door of faith has been opened to the Gentiles. Because of that, we are here. And there they abode long time, right there at the home congregation in Antioch with the disciples. There they abode a long time. Returning, reporting, and refreshing. That's what we see here. But now there are churches that exist in these areas. New churches. Churches that have some Jews, churches that have Gentiles. New churches exist as a result of a church, a functional New Testament church. Predominantly Gentile, yes, but able to work together in serving and sharing and sending. Now let's look at one other area. Hardly have time to look at this last area, but I'd like to consider, as we're today just looking at this profile of a New Testament church congregation, tomorrow we'd like to look at some more lessons from this for our application today. This fourth area is the Antioch congregation works together in protecting. The Antioch congregation works together in protecting. Let's go now to the 15th chapter of Acts. Remember, don't lose the continuity as you follow along here in Acts. It's such a beautiful account. We have this church that began there in Acts 11. Some went as far as Antioch, and some men of Cyprus and Cyrene began to preach to the Grecians. And we have this new growing church, and Barnabas and Saul up there teaching, and the church established, and then they worked together in sending relief, and then they worked together in sending out missionaries, and new churches are planted. And that's where we find us now, as Paul and Barnabas just got back. Remember, we just read 27 and 28 of 14, right before 15 here. They got back. They rehearsed what God had done and the door of faith that He had opened, and they abode a long time with the disciples. There they are, back in the home church at Antioch. I'm sure they're active brothers there in that home congregation. But now we have a situation that comes up, and we're going to see how the Antioch congregation works together in protecting. Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, there's that word down again. They're coming down from Judea, even though they're traveling north from Judea. They're coming north, but they're coming down in elevation, perhaps. They came down from Judea and taught the brethren. Certain men came and taught the brethren. Let's read a little bit more. They taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So first of all, we have a contention existing at Antioch. Certain men came down from Judea, down from Jerusalem and Judea, and they taught the brethren. Men have heard about this church at Antioch. There are already some elements in the church at Jerusalem. We're going to find that out. Some differing elements starting to exist. And there's an element that feels that it's their duty to come to Antioch where these tidings have listened to them just about long enough of this Gentile church. I don't know how much or if they've heard anything about what's went on out here on this first missionary journey, but they've came up to Antioch and they've taken upon themselves to teach the brethren. And they're teaching them that except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved. Circumcised after the manner of Moses. We have a contention at Antioch. It says here that Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. No wonder. You know, circumcision includes possibly more than just the ceremonial rite of circumcision as we understand, but also other aspects of keeping the Jewish law. Sometimes circumcision referred to a whole body of Jewish practice. And they're attempting to impose at least some level of Jewish practice upon this Gentile church up in this cosmopolitan city of Antioch. And Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation. Wait a minute. Did you hear what those men just preached here? And now we've got men with sensitive consciences here in the church at Antioch. And some of these Grecians that have been converted. And they're wondering now, maybe we're not saved after all. I can only imagine how that might have been. Maybe we're maybe there's things that we haven't, well, where are we? And Paul and Barnabas, wait a minute, brethren. Remember, they just got back from establishing how many churches? They got back from being stoned. They got back from all kinds of persecution and going and hazarding their lives, as the Scripture says, for the faith of the gospel. Do you mean, I can imagine them saying, do you mean, are you trying to tell us that we have to go back to all these places now and tell them that they also must be circumcised and to keep all these other ceremonial rites of Israel? Is that what you're saying? They had no small dissension and disputation. They would not hear it. But it must have created enough concern in the church, enough tumult in the church that they had to talk a little bit more about it. And so they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now, I think there's something beautiful right in the middle of this controversy. And that is that this church, again, is working together. They determined. They worked together and thought, what are we going to do about this? We've got these men coming down from Jerusalem here and they're teaching the brethren and they're causing this controversy. And so they determined, let's go back to where these brethren came to us from, the place that they were sent from, or the place where they seem to have came from. Let's go back there to the source of this confusion and let's reason with the church there. And in many ways, I think Jerusalem would have been regarded as the home church. But also, I think there's a point we can't help but miss, not just that they went to Jerusalem, but also they went to the source of the controversy. They went to the place where this controversy had originated. And so they determined that that should happen, and we have a church working together again in protecting. Well, let's look a little bit more at this. We're hardly going to have time. If I have it right, there's about 10 minutes to go, and I'll try to get this finished. I think it's beautiful to notice that as they decided we're going to go to Jerusalem and consider this question, the apostles and elders are primarily still there, remember. Remember, others went out preaching, but the apostles, they did later. And so we're going to go back there. But on the way, I think this is beautiful, that on the way, they made some stops. Verse 3 says, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and caused great joy unto all the brethren. As they went, they were brought on their way by the church. I don't know about you, brothers. I'm sure you've experienced that. I don't know how many times I've experienced that. I've experienced that on this trip, being brought on our way by the church in different areas, different backgrounds, different congregations, but being brought on our way by the church. What a blessing. And can we cultivate that kind of a spirit? Brothers, call us up if you're passing through. Give us the opportunity to help bring you on your way by the church, the local church. That's what happened. But as that happened, they told what was going on. So as they got to these places, Phoenicia here in Phoenicia and Samaria, down in Samaria, they told what was happening over here on the first missionary journey. They declared the further conversion of the Gentiles, and it caused great joy to all the brethren. Of course it would. In Samaria, some of those Samaritans, they had been kind of half-breeds themselves. I'm sure that was good news to hear that Gentiles were being converted. And the Phoenician folks, good news. So they were brought on their way by the church. And they came there to Jerusalem. In verse 4, Acts 15, when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. They declared all things that God had done with them. But they rose up, and here's what they're declaring. They're telling, here's what God is doing, but here's what's happened, brethren. And so they were saying, brethren, here's what's happened, but there's been some men come up from you. There's rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed. These are not unconverted Pharisees. These are believer Pharisees. And some of them that believed, saying it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And so the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. We don't see them getting all in a panic or a rush. They just wisely came together to consider this matter. And sometimes we have a matter, and it's wise when we can handle those matters in our local congregations. But sometimes, and it may be necessary to handle a matter in a little larger base, and especially in this case, because that's where the problem had originated from. And so when there had been much disputing, verse 7, Peter rose up. Peter finally had to talk. Peter had to remind the brethren what had happened to him. He said, "Brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, that's the house of Cornelius, by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts," remember, God knoweth the hearts, "bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them." I think, brethren, we need to learn something from that. I think it's very wise for us to have healthy, functioning churches. But I think sometimes we put a difference that we have no right to put. But I'll leave that with you to sort out. Put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved." That's how we're going to be saved, brethren. Just like they are. We who still do observe these things, it's still going to be the grace of the Lord Jesus that saves us, Peter said. That's what we believe. Just like it's going to be for them. So let's not tempt God. Tempt God. Notice that. Let's not tempt God in putting a yoke on the neck of those disciples that we couldn't bear it. How are they going to bear this? So anyhow, after Peter speaks, you recognize they gave audience to Barnabas and Saul. "Brethren, you get up and tell what's actually going on." And by now there's a multitude. We've got more than apostles and elders. And so they report to the multitude what has happened and what God has wrought, including miracles and wonders that God has wrought among the Gentiles by them. Then after they held their peace, that's the way it works well in a wise assembly. Different brothers speak, and then some hold their peace. And Peter has spoken, and now Paul and Barnabas have spoken. Now they hold their peace, and now James gets up. And James answered in verse 13, said, "Men and brethren," he also hearkened. Men and brethren. An appeal of relationship. "Simeon," that's Peter, Simon. "Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written." Notice, James hearkens back to some Old Testament scripture. He hearkens back to Amos 9, verse 11. You can read it in your own time. Amos 9, verse 11. "To this," James says, "agree the words of the prophets." We have a wise discussion. We're hearing testimony of what's going on. Peter is sharing what God had already revealed clearly to him. And now James is bringing in further evidence from the Old Testament. Amos 9. "To this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God," James says, "are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." And so they had this discussion. There was a contention, there was a council, and now we have a conclusion. Now we have a conclusion. James offers a solution. My sentence is, we don't trouble them, but we encourage them and compel them in these important areas. And the apostles and elders and brethren, notice this, verse 22. "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas named Barsabas and Silas, chief men among the brethren." So, the conclusion was, the solution was, we will send brothers with you back to Antioch. We've got a big church up here at Antioch that are troubled about this situation. We had some influence up there that has caused this turmoil. So here's our solution. We're going to send some of our own men back up there to explain this situation. Chosen men of our own company. Judas and Silas in verse 23 says, "They wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren, send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch." That word is ethnos. "And Syria and Cilicia." Praise God. They're including other areas as well. Syria and Cilicia. That the far reaches of the church. They're sending greeting to the far frontiers of the church with this word. Verse 24. "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us," from here at Judea, certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, undermining your faith, causing doubt and confusion. Since we heard that, subverting, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, notice, to whom we gave no such commandment. The apostles and elders said, we didn't send these men. We didn't command them to go do this. But apparently they've done it, so now we're going to help out. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Saul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus. We have also sent Judas and Silas, who shall tell you the same things by mouth. It would have been a blessing had they wrote a letter, but they did more than that. Not only did they write a letter, but they said, we're sending two men to tell you these things by mouth. And so, again, there was a big multitude, a big assembly. And it goes on and tells about the no greater burden that it seemed good to the Holy Ghost, verse 28, and to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well, fare you well. So, when they were dismissed, this is the Jerusalem council, the Jerusalem multitude, dismissed. When they were dismissed, verse 30, they came to Antioch. Got this group of Paul and Barnabas, now Judas and Silas, and maybe some others that had went along. They came to Antioch, and verse 30 says, when they had gathered the multitude together. That's a different multitude. This is a Gentile multitude now that's gathered together up in Antioch. And they delivered the epistle. They read the conclusion, the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. They rejoiced for the you don't have to be circumcised. Brethren, some of your consciences were troubled, but we have a clear understanding among the brethren that this is not what the Lord intended. Yes, brethren, we want to emphasize that you live morally. No pornea, no fornication. Avoid blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It's been God's heart from the beginning. We would not eat blood or things strangled. Meats offered to idols. That'll divide your loyalty to other gods. Don't do that. But as far as keeping the Jewish law and circumcision, brethren, you don't have to do that. It's not necessary. You are Gentiles. Yes, we Jewish brethren, we observe some of those things, but you don't need to. And they rejoiced for the consolation. They rejoiced for the consolation. Verse 32, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. They continued teaching. They stayed a while. After they had tarried a space, verse 33, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still. And Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. The Antioch congregation works together in protecting. There was a contention. And there was a council. And there was a conclusion. But did you notice in each of these cases, the local church worked together? And I think as we move on into some practical areas, and you see the excitement with me of God's heart for the New Testament church, as Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them and teaching them, and I'll be with you always. The Lord is with them. The Lord was with them as they first went and preached there. The Bible says that specifically. And the Lord is with them again as they deal with difficulties along the way. And the Lord is with them as they reach out and send to regions beyond. The Antioch church. What a blessing. What a blessing. And even in chapter 18, I won't take time to go there now. Chapter 18 of Acts, after the second missionary journey, we find again that the Apostle Paul returned to Antioch. We turn back to the home church. So we have a profile this morning of a New Testament church congregation. We have very clear teaching about how the church was born at Antioch. Then we have beautiful examples of how the Antioch congregation worked together in serving. We have a beautiful example of how the Antioch congregation worked together in sending. Then finally, we have a beautiful example of how the local congregation there at Antioch also worked together in protecting. And in doing that, they had the appreciation of the blessing of other congregations as well. May God bless you.